Now, just to think on some things that have been very current in the news this past week. Of course, there have been protests that have erupted in the USA, and then also over here in the UK. We all know about them. And what was one of the key things that many of the protesters were looking for and were shouting about? Well, here we are. Perhaps these pictures will help us to see what they were looking for. It says they were looking for justice. They were protesting about George Floyd and demands for justice. It's a huge thing what they're calling for, and what they say, it all motivates them. They want to see justice. And these are the kind of things that have been all over the headlines recently. Okay, but if we're ever to obtain justice, true justice, in any situation, let's ask the question, if you're going to get justice, where must you begin? What must underlie everything as the proper grounds for justice? Is it lots of media publicity or protests or raising awareness? Are they what's required to get it? Is it democracy or solidarity or social cohesion? Or is there not something even more essential than all those things that's a fundamental requirement to obtain real justice? And if there is something, then where do we seek for it? Well, it's a big question. It's a very contemporary question, isn't it? But for the answer to real justice and what's required to get it, we need not look no further than this verse we're going to look at today from the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20, which says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Because the fundamental requirement for bringing about justice is the requirement for truth. And that's fundamentally what this commandment is about. And it's so powerfully relevant today. In the justice system, a witness in court will take an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The whole justice system fundamentally recognizes this need. There's a requirement for any proper case or legal ruling. Now, of course, all this is particularly stark and plain when it comes to the functioning of the courts and official justice. But actually, for any just and fair society to function, at all levels of society, in the workplace, with commerce, in societies among friends, in churches, in families, and even with ourselves. To function fairly, we need truth and the principle of this commandment. It's absolutely essential. And for any mutual esteem, any dignity, any integrity, any good report and reputation, we need to bear in mind this commandment. And also, there is no real saving gospel good news without this commandment either. And these things we're going to explore together, we're going to think about this evening. We will begin with the more stark and plain instances of it, and then we're going to develop it. We're going to extend and apply it in other areas as well as we go. So, to start with the justice system we've been thinking about. For any judicial system, any legal proceedings and courts, for them to function properly and effectively, this commandment, you shall not bear false witness, it highlights the fundamental issue for real justice and its proper function. I don't know about you, but all too often the courtroom dramas that we see on TV, ones perhaps such like The Good Wife, they focus on all kinds of intrigue, and they tend to make out that what makes all this justice work is the intelligence of lawyers, or cleverness of argument, or emotive appeals, or maybe how the media reported things and formed opinions, or the wit of a cross-examiner, or how sympathetic was the judge to all this. But all those things you may have in abundance, all that cleverness and wit and sympathy, but you might still not have real justice. However, as far as Scripture is concerned, when it comes to what makes for justice, the focus is on something different. It's on the truth being established. It's all about the truthfulness of evidence and witnesses. Fundamentally, justice is about establishing truth and judging based only on the truth. For example, if we take a key passage on justice, such as the one in Deuteronomy 19, which we read, in verse 15 it says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." The two or three witnesses requirement. You could include there items of forensic evidence and truthful investigation in those two or three witnesses. But that requirement is there because the purpose was always to establish truth by a corroborative and a consistent testimony, piecing together evidence to establish facts and a truth that cannot be denied but is backed up. To make sure that any witness accounts were not fabricated, but facts can be confirmed. The truth is being sought and established. And there would be no justice if it was based upon a false witness. No matter how clever or persuasive, or how much sympathy was generated. Another key passage. In Leviticus 19, verse 15, it says, "You shall do no injustice in court, but you should judge in righteousness your neighbor." But what establishes that? That righteous justice. What surrounds that justice? Well, the context in Leviticus 19 will tell you in the verses before and after it. In the verses before it, in verse 11 and 12, it says clearly, "You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely." And in verse 16 it says, "And do not go around as a slanderer among your people." So the only context for real justice is truthfulness. No lies or falsehood or slander. And one more key passage on this to establish it is Deuteronomy chapter 1, and in verses 16 and 17 it says, "You shall hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's." See, this is all based fundamentally on hearing witnesses, the small and the great alike, establishing the truth, to judge righteously, regardless of wealth or class or gender or race or anything like that. Now, we hear it spoken about sometimes the person, we hear it talked about that someone might be perverting the course of justice. And that can be done by perhaps intimidating or threatening a judge. But most fundamentally, someone will pervert the course of justice by telling a lie, by not speaking the truth, or holding back truth and concealing evidence. This is most fundamental of all for the course of justice and upholding it. As we hear it proclaimed by the prophet Zechariah, chapter 8, he says, "These are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord." You see the link there. To have real justice and make peace, be peacemakers, says God's prophet, that's through speaking truth with no falsehood. Now those things are in stark relief here, when it comes to law and order and the justice system. And sometimes we might say, well, these things are all just, well, they're just abstract ideas. They're irrelevant. They're away from the minds and hearts of common people. But I think the events and the protests of this last week can prove otherwise. They are relevant issues in our present day. I want to ask the the next question, because sometimes people wonder about this. Breaking this command, is it serious? But you might say, oh, this issue of lying, of telling the truth or not, well, is it really that serious? It's not so bad as stealing or adultery or violence, etc. But actually, let's think on this. We take a look again at what we had in that reading in Deuteronomy 19. In verse 18 and 19, it says there that if a witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So, for example, if they were accusing of a crime falsely to get someone in prison, well, then the one who told the lie should suffer the sentence they wished on the other. Put in prison for lying. That's quite strong in the law. But it is so because of the seriousness of what lying can do. And it was not to be tolerated. But then let's think also right back to the early chapters of Genesis and the beginning and the fall of man. As we noted a few weeks ago, we noted, yes, the sin of Eve was to steal. It was to take that which she was not allowed to. But what was that sin prompted by? Well, she was prompted and tempted to do so by the devil's lie. He said, "You will not surely die." Well, that was a lie. And she was deceived by a lie. And that deceiving lie then led to the sin and death in mankind. It's very serious. You see, lies are the devil's work. As Jesus himself very clearly stated, the devil is the father of lies. And his willful lie led to the sin and death of man and the fall of mankind. And the devil will be judged for that. And always, from the beginning, the devil seeks to corrupt and twist the truth of God to a lie in order to deceive and lead into sin. He is a false witness, and he has done so against God and against all humanity. This is serious. Now, there are times when we might think, well, is it not harder to be truthful? Is it not the easier way out to tell a lie? And we do at times bring ourselves to think that in our weak and our sinful nature. Let's just think on a couple of things around this. Here's a good quote. A man called George Brack said this. He said, "Truth exists. Only falsehood has to be invented." Truth exists. Only falsehood has to be invented. We think on it. What is true is what is fact. It's what exists. Truth is what is real or has really occurred. But to tell a lie, if you were to tell a lie or I was to tell a lie, something false, then you must invent it of your own devising in some way. Or you must make some decision to kind of embellish it or decide to select, you know, only some things and withhold certain vital facts. You need to construct and invent something and devise it to lie. But with the truth, well, there's no need to worry to try and invent it. You just need to tell it as it is. So from that, thinking on that angle, which is easier, to tell the truth or to lie? And what's more, as Martin Luther said, he said, "Truth is mightier than all eloquence. It's greater, it's stronger, it's mightier than any eloquence and clever talk. Because the truth stands, and it is so. And not all the eloquence in the world can talk it away. And a lie, because it's invented, it requires a degree of eloquence, of clever talk in order to make it believable and promoted. But the simple, plain truth is far mightier still." So which really is the easier to try and carry? And on top of the eloquence requirement of lies, there's another requirement as well. As an old proverb says, when you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. But with a lie, or a twisted truth or a half-truth, well, you need to remember it meticulously in order to perpetuate it, to keep it going. Like a spinning plate, a lie is not stable. And you often need to revisit it, and one lie leads to another. But the truth stands. It's stable because it's a fact. And if you stuck to it, well, there's no such worry to keep on trying to remember exactly what you said. So which is easier? As Livy, the ancient historian, said, the truth is like the sun. Now, yes, the sun, it may be eclipsed for a short time. It may be eclipsed, it may be obscured by lies. But like the sun, it can never be extinguished. And it shines through in the end. Okay, we've been looking at the issue of falsehood and lies as opposed to truth. And that's the force of the commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, where it says literally, you shall not answer against your neighbor a witness of deceit. And that's the words used there. But interesting, here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's a different word used, a slightly different word. Literally, it says in the original, you shall not answer against your neighbor a witness of emptiness. The emphasis is slightly different here. The word is to do with that which is empty or vanity. It's the same word, actually, as we have in verse 7, which says, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. The emphasis here is on unsoundness, on imperfection. That it's a witness to no good purpose. It's empty of good. Of course, that includes lies and falsehood. But it's not talking just about that. It's talking about not being whole or sound in your content and in your motive, in your end and purpose. Empty words, empty witness. It's not just a blatant lie, but it's where there is a lack or a subtracting from the truth or a subtracting from the good report and the dignity and the reputation of your neighbor for no good, sound reason. So, for example, what this command does is it warns us against such things as exaggeration, twisting the truth, spin, pushing a selfish agenda and manipulation, malicious talk, gossip, slander, detracting from another's good name needlessly, backbiting, reviling, false rumours. Also, flattery to curry favour, partiality, denial of certain things, turning a blind eye, refusing to hear a defence, or refusing to support and speak in defence. Also, refusing to speak well of and give due credit to a neighbour. It includes things like not keeping your promises, not being true to your word. And even it includes things like breaking confidences and uttering truth inappropriately or for malicious ends. That's all part of the vanity, the emptiness of our testimony, our speech that we can make against our neighbour. This command is deeper than just do not tell lies. Here's a couple of Bible instances to help us show this, that such things are covered here. Psalm 41. Verse 5 to 7 says, my enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. That's from Psalm 41, and that's it. It's uttering empty words. They're not sincere, they're not honest, they're not transparent. They're just either pleasantries or flattery or the concealing. And with no good purpose in the heart, but they go away and gossip what was said. Or they misquote them. False rumours. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 18 says, a false witness utters deceit. And there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Wisdom and soundness in speech isn't there. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. See, these are words uttered rashly. They can cut and they can hurt like sword thrusts, as Proverbs says. But if you've got soundness of your speech, it's seeking to do good. It's seeking to heal with wisdom. Proverbs 17 says, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. See, the mischievous tongue, not for good purpose. It's feeding those who wish to lie and do evil. It's unwholesome. And in the New Testament also, one example from Jude, verse 16, it says, we read of grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain their own advantage. You see, flattery and boasting, and they're all mealy-mouthed, they're all empty words, emptiness in witness, as Deuteronomy 5 says. This command, rather, rejoices in the truth. However, it's not saying that we should simply blurt out all that we know all of the time. There are times when it's right to keep confidences, to refrain from speaking, in order that people are not needlessly thought ill of by others, so we don't give rise to gossip or utter things that are not other people's concerns. Certainly, in Scripture, we see those who speak the truth, but they do it maliciously, with wrong intent. For example, there is an incident where David was being threatened by Saul, who was the king at the time. And David fled in danger of his life. And David, when he was fleeing, he received food from a man called Ahimelech, the priest. But there was one called Doeg the Edomite, and he saw David there with Ahimelech. And he then went and told Saul. Doeg said, I saw David being helped by Ahimelech. Now what Doeg said was all true, but it was with the purpose of destroying David and also destroying Ahimelech as well. And Psalm 52 reflects on this, saying, why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. Indeed, Doeg witnessed wickedly against his neighbour. He did not defend or uphold what is right or just. So we should not always speak out, even saying true things if we have evil intent. He was not being a peacemaker, but a troublemaker. And also, though, we should not refrain from speaking and withholding testimony in order to expose and come against sin and to defend what is right as well. There are times when we need to do that and speak up. Proverbs 31, verse 8 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. There's time to be silent, there's time to speak. And it's knowing that with the intention. And we can summarize all these various applications of the commandment in what we read in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4, where it says, putting away falsehood, let each speak the truth with his neighbor, speaking the truth in love. And this is the overall rule, the rule of love. Are we speaking in love? Love which rejoices in the truth. This is the rule in the New Testament, but I don't know if you noticed, it's actually the rule right from the Old Testament as well. That passage we read in Leviticus 19 about not lying, about justice and no slander, how does that passage conclude? Leviticus 19, there it concludes with, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, all this is caught according to the principle of love, of true and righteous love, shown by us, love for God and our neighbour in truth. There's one other aspect of this commandment we can also apply, not just toward others, but also to ourselves. We should not just speak truly of and to your neighbor, but speak truly of and to yourself. Don't bear false witness to ourselves. Don't think too lowly of yourself. Think of the example of Moses. He was being called by God at the burning bush, and he says to God, "I can't do this, I can't speak." But the Lord says, "Who made man's mouth?" Don't say you can't do it, so deceiving yourself, thinking too lowly of yourself. You are one who is precious. You're made in God's image to glorify him. But then also, as it says in Romans 12 verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment. Remember the Pharisees in Luke 18, it says, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. They were deceiving themselves. They weren't honest about themselves and their own condition. And when it comes to where we stand before God in all this, in this issue about false witness and the way we speak, we should take note of what Isaiah said. Isaiah 6 verse 5. He said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Yes, he was honest and humble about his own condition and his own speech. But then, from being so humbled and honest about it, the Lord God said to that man, Isaiah, "Now go and preach to this people in my name." Well, having said all the above, about ourselves, about love and integrity and truth and justice, I want to try and bring these things together and say, well, what is the real way forward here? And what hope is there in any of all this? Because it all may be right and it may be challenging and it's thought-provoking indeed. But is there any real solution here for us? Is there any good news in truth and justice? Yes, the fact is, you and I really, we simply are not able to live up to this commandment as we ought. It exposes us as false, empty, unsound. We are all false witnesses. We have unclean lips. Yes, but then let's turn our attention, as it says in the Gospel of John chapter 1, to the one who is the Word, who was with God and was God. And it says that the Word, he became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we read of him who also in Revelation chapter 3, where it says that he is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is personally the embodiment. He's the perfect fulfillment of this command. He's the faithful and true witness in himself. And he is full of grace and truth. He was that personally, absolutely. But then Jesus, he even then said the most remarkable things to others. And for others as well about all this. As we read in John chapter 8, we read Jesus saying, "If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Wow. This one who is true, he says that he can take one like me, who is false and untrue, and set me free? Wow. How can this be? Well, if we follow things through, we see that Jesus himself remained true when those around him either betrayed him or denied him. And we read of him, the innocent one, being brought to trial. And what happened at this trial? Well, we read of how witnesses came forward and they bore false witness against him, seeking to accuse him, but their testimony did not agree because it was false. None of the charges were true. And it was completely unjust. The greatest injustice ever being carried out by the people who testified falsely against the Lord Jesus, the righteous and true one himself. And Jesus was brought before the governor Pilate. And Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" Or as he probably said it literally in the Latin, "Quid veritas?" Well, the answer is actually in the Latin question itself. Ironically, move the questions letters around and you get the answer. Quid veritas? Vir qui adest. That means the man who is right here before you. What is truth? He is the truth. And yet here he is being sentenced unjustly to death on a cross. Thanks to Adam Lawton for that illustration. He preached it here years ago. I've never forgotten it. And here, as we see the trial of Christ and the cross of Christ, we see everything so starkly exposed. And it's all coming together. It's meeting here. Here is the truth about ourselves exposed. The truth about you and me. The truth about our own falsehood. And here is all the injustice and the falsehood of man, the sin and the folly and lies exposed, and yet also borne personally by Christ. He bore the injustice, all our injustice, upon himself. He took it. And yet also here in himself is all the truth and the grace of God. Here at the cross of Jesus, injustice meets justice and truth and righteousness and love, which is in Christ. And just as the smallest grain of truth is greater than all the lies and falsehood in the world, and as the simplest truth is stronger than all the twisted lies and falsehood and injustice of the world, so here in Christ, Christ who is full of truth and all truth, well, here in him all the injustice, all the lies, all the falsehood of our sin is swallowed up in him as he bears it there. The truth swallows it up, and he bore it there, and he took it himself that he might overcome our falsehood and sin with his greater truth. That he might exchange our injustice and lies for his justice and grace. And this is the great exchange that he offers. And oh, how it humbles us, exposes us, and silences us. And yet how it lifts us and frees us and makes us right and secures the justice of God. Here, the commandment and all that it shows us in that great exchange comes to a head and it's fulfilled. And it's only here at the cross where any true and lasting truth and justice can be found. Truth from you, justice for you and me, justice for the world. May we bow to him who is true, the Son of God. And may we not be found false witnesses against Jesus, our closest neighbour and friend. For he is true, and his truth sets me free. Amen. The last hymn that we're going to sing is one that just causes us to come humbly to the Lord Jesus, looking to who he is. Jesus, lover of my soul. And particularly I want to note what it says in one of those verses where it says, "False and full of sin I am, thou art full of truth and grace." Let's come and understand and feel and know in our hearts this great contrast and exchange that we can know in Christ and know his truth and justice for ourselves.